We've been on a journey together through the chronological corridors of the scriptures. And in order to find answers to our question regarding the significance of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the early New Covenant community that occurred on that momentous Pentecost celebration that's recounted in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We recently took a whirlwind tour through the Old Testament at 30,000 feet above the surface to locate the Holy Spirit there, and we saw him present everywhere, actively working for God's covenantal people Israel from the moment of creation on down through the span of history to the Babylonian exile of the southern kingdom of Israel and beyond. Last week, we searched for the Holy Spirit, and we found him intimately and uniquely connected with Jesus in seven important messianic moments, we could call them. We saw the Holy Spirit in the incarnation of Jesus, his baptism, his temptations, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and finally his ascension. Well, this morning we're going to crack open the scriptures again, a third time, to survey the redemptive activity of the Holy Spirit during the New Covenant age that followed the pneumatological outpouring, the Holy Spirit outpouring, during that special celebration of Pentecost in Acts 2. And that concludes with the parousia, or second appearing of Jesus Christ. And I think comparing, we won't get to this that much this morning, next Sabbath we will, but comparing the Holy Spirit's work during this new covenant era, we call it, this new covenant age, that is the age in which you and I are living in currently. We compare that with the previous Old Covenant era, the work of the Spirit during that time, before Christ, will help us to see some of the differences between the two ages and to understand better the Spirit's special work in this time between the times. So we've left the time of the Old Testament, we've left the time of Jesus, and we've brought ourselves to our time, the time of the New Testament church, the time of the new covenant. And so we will open up the scriptures two times on this in this time period, today and next Sabbath. Today we'll look at what Jesus had to say about this time period and our experience with the Spirit. Next time we'll look at what the apostles in their writings in the New Testament had to say about the experience of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant age, in the days in which we live, the time between the times. But before we open up the scriptures, let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again. We have this opportunity every Sabbath to come together, to open your word, to study, to understand it, so we can understand you better, so we can understand what you are doing for us and the plan of redemption better. And in order for that to take place in our minds and hearts this morning, we need the power of the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us. We need his presence to permeate this room and every home that is tuned in to this worship experience via Zoom. Be with every one of us. Grant us insight into your word. And more importantly, we ask, dear Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we mentioned before prayer, we left off our story of the redemptive work of the person of the Holy Spirit at the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And so we'll pick up the story there. This is the beginning of the new covenant age, the age in which you and I exist and live. So what we are talking about this morning is directly applicable to the lives that we live today, to the experience with God that we have in this time, a period of history. just before Jesus ascended into heaven. He reminded his disciples of the coming promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I know we did not too long ago a sermon series on Acts chapter 1, so this should be very familiar to us. Jesus said there right before his ascension to the disciples, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. That is when he taught before the passion, before he died on the cross. You heard from me. For John baptized, that is John the Baptist, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus brought to their remembrance the messianic pneumatological prophecy of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That also can be found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Then when John later met Jesus at the Jordan River, he said of him at his baptism, John chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, and John bore witness, look what he said about Jesus and the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, speaking of Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The one who had come as the Messiah, the one unique receiver and bearer of the Spirit, as we spoke of last Sabbath, would become, after his ascension, the unique giver of the Spirit, the one who would baptize, not just with water, but not just with a baptism of repentance, but the Messiah would come and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. He would become the unique giver of the Spirit. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit was accomplished by the Messiah for his disciples, according to Acts 2, on that special moment, that special celebration of Pentecost. It was like no other Pentecostal celebration before. This one was game-changing. This one was history-making. This was an important moment in the history. Just 10 days after Jesus ascended, after the apostles spent time in prayer with one another, confessing their sins, repenting of their wrong ways of thinking about Jesus and their faithlessness, they coming together as one accord and unity with one another, 10 days in the upper room, then the celebration of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit rained down upon them. Peter said in his powerful Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2 that at that time, Jesus was inaugurated and installed as the new high priest king of heaven and earth and became the covenantal. We also use the word sometimes federal, the covenantal or federal head of humanity, especially the redeemed, the church that was birthed at Pentecost. God the Son there at that time sat down upon heaven's throne at the right hand of God the Father, and following his enthronement ceremony in heaven, Jesus received from the Father as a part of that ceremony the promised gift and poured out. So God the Son receives from God the Father the gift of the person of God the Holy Spirit and pours out God the Holy Spirit upon his disciples as the monumental token to commemorate the day upon which Jesus dethroned and cast out Satan from heaven for the second time and the last time. Nevermore will Satan enter the corridors of heaven. Nevermore will Satan there make accusations in the courtroom of heaven. He's done. Jesus, at his enthronement, cast out the prince of darkness, and he took the throne and rulership over this planet on the day of Pentecost. And the token of that was the giving of the Holy Spirit. The adversarial usurper was removed from the throne that rightfully belonged to Jesus Christ. And Jesus began his rule in heaven as high priest king over the earth. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 33. If you want to hear some good preaching, go read Peter. Man. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 5, verse 5, and Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, chapter 4, verse 30, this gift of the Holy Spirit is God's pledge, his guarantee, his deposit, his seal to us of the certainty of our full redemption in Christ and our future inheritance with him in the soon-to-come heavenly kingdom. Thus, the enthronement of Christ and the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, one in the same event, was a key moment in history that transformed everything forever going forward. On that special occasion, the Messiah, Jesus, had baptized the new covenant community, the newly birthed church, with the power and presence of the divine person of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You and I are living in this new covenant age. That means you and I today are a part of this new covenant community. Amen? And you know what that means? That means that everything that Jesus said this Holy Spirit would work in the new covenant community not only applied to those that started this movement in the first century, but also applies to us here in the 21st century. Are you with me on that? Everything that the Holy Spirit is said to have done in the New Testament for the early church, that new covenant community, the fledgling church of body of Christ, also applies to you and me today. The Holy Spirit will and can do the same work in you and me, in this church, through this church. I believe that without any doubt in my mind. So the big question is, well, what did Jesus say he would do, right? So that we can see what the Spirit wants to do in our lives and we can open up our hearts to receive him and to be used powerfully for the ways that he wishes to do so. So first we'll look at what Jesus said today, this morning, about the Holy Spirit and his work during the new covenant. Next week we will look at what the apostles wrote in the New Testament about what the Holy Spirit would do during this new covenant age for the new covenant community, the church, the body of Christ. Well, a key title that the Holy Spirit bears in the New Testament that Jesus calls him by, especially in the book of John, that defines his role, the Holy Spirit's role during this new covenant age, are the Greek terms allos parakletos, allos parakletos, which is often translated allos another, parakletos helper, comforter, counselor, advocate, etc. The title both distinguishes the Holy Spirit from Jesus as a separate person of the Godhead, so we don't confuse the two, though they are inseparably connected as one God. Are you with me on that? So this term, this title, distinguishes the Holy Spirit from Jesus as a distinct person of the Godhead, while at the same time intimately connecting the two of them together in the redemptive work for fallen humanity. We already saw the intimate connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the ministry, the life of Jesus in those seven Christological or messianic moments in his during his life, the incarnation all the way down through to his ascension. The Greek term allos, another, is a quantitative adjective indicating another or an additional or a second parakletos in distinction from the first. So there's two. There's the first parakletos and there's another parakletos, a second, an additional. So that's where this term distinguishes the Holy Spirit from the person of Christ, the person of the Spirit from the person of Christ, so we don't confuse them as some unfortunately do. They are distinct persons of the Godhead. But then the Greek term parakletos intimately connects the two together, Christ and the Holy Spirit, because this title is used for both of them, actually, in Johannine literature, that is the writings of John. Parakletos, this term is used of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Look there with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a parakletos, in Greek, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus Christ is parakletos, but so is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the first parakletos to come. The Holy Spirit is the second parakletos. He's allos parakletos, another. In English, sometimes we use the word paraclete to transliterate, if you will, the Greek term, paraclete, parakletos. John 16, 16, John 16, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7 call the Holy Spirit parakletos. So the Holy Spirit and the Jesus Christ, they're linked together intimately, though distinct persons, allos, they're linked intimately together, parakletos, in their work for you and for me. Now, what does parakletos mean? This unique Greek term etymologically comes from the Greek preposition para, meaning beside or alongside of, and the Greek adjective kletos, meaning called. Thus, this word literally means one called to one side, called to one side. In general, then, parakletos is used for a person who stands by another person on his or her behalf in order to provide some kind of help to him or her. And this is the reason for the general translation of helper that is found in some Bible translations, such as the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and so on. Now, linguistically, parakletos is related to the Greek verb parakaleo, meaning to call to one side. Parakaleo, parakletos. Sound, hear the similarities? They're linked together. It means to call to one side or to encourage or to comfort. It often has been translated in some versions, comforter or counselor, as in the King James Version, the American Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, because of this linguistic relation and because of its additional linguistic relation to the Greek noun paraklesis. Paraklesis, you hear the similarity in that one too, meaning encouragement, comfort, or consolation. However, there is a third translation option that is also frequent in English translations, and that is advocate or intercessor. That's the common translation of parakletos in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that we just read about Jesus being called parakletos, an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate is used in the NIV, the NLT, and the NRSV, and others. Many of the Latin church fathers and translators used the Latin word advocatus, advocate in English, to translate parakletos. And this is the common translation of parakletos in 1 John 2:1, as we mentioned. Regarding this third option of advocate, this third way of translating it, Adventist New Testament theologian Dr. Paroshki, who teaches at Southern Adventist University now, points out that many scholars believe that John's parakletos is related to the Aramaic I don't do Aramaic, but it's perakalita, something like that. Itself a transliteration of the Greek word. Perakalita, or however you say that, appears several times in rabbinic literature in reference to someone who intercedes for another. It was also used in the Targums to convey the meaning of the Hebrew melis, a term that was associated both in the Old Testament and in the Dead Sea Scrolls with notions of intercession and instruction. Interestingly, as Paroshki observes, the parakletos passages in John, that is chapter 14, verses 16 to 17 and verses 25 to 26, and chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, and chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, and 13 through 15, contain both of these elements, intercession and instruction. While 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, which is the verse that calls Jesus parakletos, contains only the former, that is, intercession. Fascinating. Similarly, Johannine scholar Gary M. Burge says, parakletos is not a word that refers to comfort, despite its use in the King James Version, nor does it describe a therapeutic counselor. He's referring to this discussion of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has there in John chapters 13 to 16. Parakletos is not a word that refers to comfort, nor does it describe a therapeutic counselor. Rather, it is a word that originates in the judicial forensic world of Hellenistic Judaism and refers to a legal defender or judicial advocate, hence a judicial counselor. Contextually, then, this third translation option, advocate, intercessor, or mediator, seems to fit the Johannine use of parakletos best in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 to 16, with the added idea of instructor or teacher in that later portion. So what does allos parakletos, or other advocate, do in this new covenant age of the church? What does the Holy Spirit do as advocate, as the second advocate to come after Christ to the New Testament church? One of the first things, and you can write down a list if you like, we're going to go through some passages in the Gospels of what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament age. One of the first things that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit does when he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit comes forward in a private conversation, interestingly, with Nicodemus, in which Jesus discussed the Spirit's internal regenerative work in the human heart. John chapter 3, the famous encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 3, Jesus answered him, John chapter 3, verse 3, speaking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, Nicodemus, as you know the story, misunderstands what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus uses a word there. Well, he's probably speaking Aramaic to Nicodemus, but we have what we have, which is Greek. And in the Greek, that word again is anothen, anothen. And anothen means again, but it also can mean from above. So Nicodemus hears Jesus say, be born again. And he's thinking, how on earth do you come back out of the womb again? How does that work? That's not physically possible, Jesus. You're talking insanity. But Jesus didn't mean be born again. Jesus meant what? Born from above. That was the meaning he intended with anothen, from above. But Nicodemus was confused. So Jesus goes on to give further explanation of what it means to be born anothen, from above. in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born anothen." Again, or in Jesus' meaning, from above, the Spirit, he says. Be born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, verse 8. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus said that one may not be able to see the Holy Spirit working in somebody's life, but his presence can be known by the miraculous effects of his work, namely a spiritually reborn or regenerated person. A regenerated person. And I love this description of the Holy Spirit as the wind, because can you control the wind? Has any human being ever been able to lasso a tornado? Are you following what I'm saying here? The powerful imagery that Jesus is painting here of the Holy Spirit. Have we ever been able to halt a hurricane? We can't stop the wind. The wind moves wherever it wishes. And it's going to go where it's going to go, and there's no stopping it. Are you with me? There's no stopping the wind. We can't control it. It goes where it wants. We can't see it, but we certainly can see the effects when a tornado goes through those fields out in the west. And recently, we've been having more of those here in the southeast, haven't we? And it creates, with all these trees that we have, quite a tremendous mess. We see the effects of the wind. We see it. But we can't see the wind itself. Jesus says the Holy Spirit works upon the human heart, and he does it the way however he wants, and we cannot put any limitations or controls upon him. He does his work the way that he sees it fit, and it would be best of us and wise of us if we just let him do it. Because he knows better. He's God. He has infinite wisdom that you and I don't have. Let him do his work and quit trying to bottle up the Spirit. But let him blow upon humans as he so wishes to blow. We may not be able to see him tangibly in physical form, but we know his presence is there because of the miraculous effect of his work on the human heart that Jesus spoke about, namely a spiritual rebirth or regeneration of the person. Regeneration is a technical term in theology that we use to describe the renewal or the awakening that transforms a person from being spiritually dead to being spiritually resurrected and alive. We are all born in the world spiritually dead and depraved and destined for death. We are lost. Our perdition is our destiny. That's how we are born in this world. We are spiritually dead. Paul said, "Dead in your trespasses and sins." But the Holy Spirit comes along, and what does he do? He regenerates the human heart. He renews it and breathes new life into it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, to regenerate us spiritually so that we can respond to the gospel and be born again, that is born from above, reborn, resurrected to newness of life. That is one of the first things in Jesus' ministry that he said that the Holy Spirit does during the new covenant age is the regeneration of the human heart. That means today, you and I'm assuming that most, if not all of us here this morning have experienced that regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. And if we have not, my friend, I plead with you that you would reach out your hand in faith in this very moment right now and beg and plead for the Holy Spirit to work that in your life. The fact that you can even beg for that is evidence of the Holy Spirit alivening you, breathing life into you. And that brings us to our second point that Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit. Connected to this idea of regeneration is Jesus's teaching that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The giver of life. He regenerates us, and he gives us life. Following his famous Bread of Life sermon that Jesus gave in John chapter 6, that one that the disciples came to him and said, "This is a hard one to accept, Jesus. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." You remember this one, "I am the bread of life." This sermon that Jesus preached, they came to him and said, this is a hard one. "Who can accept it?" they said. And in Jesus' response, in talking with them about what he had said, he says something interesting. John chapter 6, verse 63, excuse me. John 6, verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life." This is how it happened, Jesus said, what I was talking about. All this talk that I just preached about the bread of life that gives you life as you eat the bread and drink my blood, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. It's the Holy Spirit that breathes into you life. He is the life giver. Just as in the Old Testament, the Spirit is the creator of life. He's there hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So also in the New Testament, he continues his work of giving life. That's just what he does. He gives life. The Spirit is the giver of life. And specifically here, the giver of spiritual life from spiritual death. He is the one who gives eternal life. As he moves us to eat the bread, the body of Christ, eat the words of Jesus, and to drink his blood to be cleansed by Jesus. This is death, atoning death for us. He is the one that gives us life and life eternal. He's the life giver. The next few that we're going to look at, we're going to turn to John, the Gospel of John again. We're going to look at Jesus' most extensive teaching, and there's a number of things he says there about the Holy Spirit. On his work, it's in that final talk that Jesus has with the disciples before he's betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. That final talk is recorded in John chapter 13, verse 31, through chapter 16, verse 33. And then a beautiful intercessory prayer, high priestly kind of prayer in John chapter 17. It is this teaching that Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Allos Parakletos. So number three. So here's the third one. He regenerates, he gives life. Number three, his first direct mention of the Holy Spirit in this final teaching before Gethsemane, his final teaching is in John, the first part of that is in John 14, verse 16 and 17. That's where he first mentions the Spirit explicitly. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, at this time, Jesus is nearing the time where he's going to die, be buried, resurrect, and ascend, physically leave. His body won't be with the apostles anymore. He will be in heaven. Jesus has another role to take on. We've just talked about that. He's got to be enthroned as the high priest king. He can't stay here bodily forever. He's got to take care of the next phase of his work in the plan of redemption. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be this presence of God with us. Physical presence of God. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is here. Do you believe that? That he is really, really genuinely here? Open your eyes, remove the blinders, and see into the unseen realm of faith. The Holy Spirit is present. That's the third thing. The Holy Spirit brings to us the presence of God in this new covenant age. Jesus was going to ascend to heaven to be the high priest king in the heavenly sanctuary. So the Holy Spirit was sent to be his representative during this time of Jesus' bodily absence, to be the divine presence with the new believing, new covenant community, the church, the body of Christ. And this is very fascinating because the presence of the Holy Spirit with this new group of believers was not to be temporary or occasional presence that would come and go. What did Jesus say very clearly there? To be, I'm quoting him, to be with you forever. Forever. Eternally. His presence with us is everlasting. It does not end. He is a constant in our lives. He never leaves us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit is always here. He is your constant companion and friend. He's the Parakletos, the one that comes beside. He's always there. Always at your side. Do you feel him? Do you sense him? Do you hear him speaking to your mind and your heart? He's there. Always there. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is there. Doing all of the mighty works that he does on your behalf. We just have to get over our modernistic glasses that we have on that says that if I can't see it, if I can't test it in the test tube, it's not real. We have to remove those modernist glasses and throw them off. That empirical way of thinking, get rid of it and say no. There's more than what meets the eye. We need to put on the glasses of faith to see the presence of the Holy Spirit there always, forever with us. That's the third thing. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit is the initiator of the desire to come to Christ, to respond to him. That's the regenerative work that we talked about, the Holy Spirit. Fourth thing that Jesus mentions, going on to the next mention of the Holy Spirit in this last talk of Christ, just before the Garden of Gethsemane. As in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, was to function as a teacher for the church in the new covenant age. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the helper, that's that word, Parakletos, but the helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus had done a lot of teaching in his life, a lot of teaching. In fact, John is clear. At the end of his gospel, he makes it abundantly clear that not everything that Jesus said and did is recorded in this book. There's not enough books in the world that could contain all that Jesus said and did. We only have little glimpses and snippets of what Jesus said. And so Jesus did a lot of preaching and teaching, and Jesus told and assured the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to come in the new covenant age. He's going to come to you, and he will be your teacher, and he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance. He will be your little, like your little smartphone with the reminders that come up, the notifications. He'll remind you about the teachings of Jesus, right? The little notifications, he pops up in our minds and our hearts. Hello. This is what Jesus said. Hello, this is what Jesus taught. He, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher, and he reminds us, instructs us, teaches us in the doctrine of Christ. he reminds us of what Jesus taught. In fact, the apostles who wrote the New Testament scriptures, they could not have done that work without the Holy Spirit being there, standing at their side, teaching them and drawing to their remembrance the things that they heard and saw of Jesus during his ministry, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit was there teaching them, causing them to remember what Jesus had said. And guess what? He does that for you and me too. Because we're in the new covenant age, and Jesus says this is what he does during that time period. Yeah, we're not writing Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit is teaching us and directing us, not through the work of inspiration and revelation as he did for the apostles. They had a special task given to them. But the Holy Spirit still comes to us, and he teaches us and causes us to remember things through the work of illumination, illuminating our minds and our hearts, popping up those notifications. You know what I'm talking about, that still small voice. He's the one that reminds us of the teachings of Christ. He is a teacher. Next. And very important, because this will be drawn out a lot more next week in the teachings of the apostles about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 now, moving forward in this talk of Jesus to verses 26 and 27, when he mentions the Holy Spirit again. But when the Helper comes, that's Parakletos, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? Bear witness about me, Jesus says, and notice the results of how this all works. And you also will bear witness, speaking to the disciples, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit comes and he bears witness. He testifies of Jesus Christ. So this next thing, this next work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's Christocentric witness. Everything that the Holy Spirit witnesses about, everything has to do with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is so focused on Jesus. In fact, some may wonder, well, why don't we talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot? Why don't we hear about the Holy Spirit a whole lot? Why don't we know about this Holy Spirit so much? Why is he so mysterious? Because he likes to talk about Jesus, not himself. He wrote these scriptures, did he not? He's the one who moved the apostles to write these scriptures, the New Testament writings of the book. And he didn't like to talk about himself. He liked to talk about Jesus. Because that is his role in this new covenant time period, this new covenant age of history, his role is to witness of the Christ, to witness about Jesus. And the way that he does that is how? He comes to your heart and my heart, and he says, go talk to that person sitting over there on the park bench. Hey, see that lady, that single mother with her child? She's needing some help with the groceries. Hey, somebody turned in a Bible card in the mail. You better go follow up on that. Give them the studies they're needing. I need to speak to them through my word. This is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what Jesus said. He said, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's speaking directly to the apostles here, right? They have been with Jesus all throughout his ministry. They have seen him work. They've seen him teach. They will witness to Jesus in a unique and special way because they wrote the Holy Scriptures of the New Testament. But this is not exclusive to them. We won't be writing Scripture. We won't be giving an inspired witness, but we will be giving an illuminated witness, a witness that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, a witness where the Holy Spirit witnesses through you in me. Wow. The Holy Spirit doesn't need you and me. He's God. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need to use me. He doesn't need to use you. But he knows that I need to be used by him to be redeemed by him. Are you with me? You know, I took a preaching class in seminary with Dwight Nelson, and he called preaching, he called it the onslaught of preaching. And the reason why he said that is because no matter how weary you may get as a pastor, every week having to get up and talk and share from God's word, it's a lot of work, my friends. It's a lot of work. And some of you have done it. You know, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of time. And you call it the onslaught of preaching because Sunday morning rolls around and the preacher is forced to go back to the word and do it again. All the next week, back to the word and do it again. And the reason for it, he said, is because Jesus knew some of us were harder to save than others, and so the ones that are hard to save, he called to full-time ministry because they need a weekly reminder. They need to be driven daily into the word and preach that word to others every day so that they can be saved. They're harder to save, so we call them to ministry. Well, I agree with him. I can be pretty stubborn sometimes. But that's why he chooses to use me and you. He could go witness and do it all by himself. It's his mission anyways. But he calls you and me, and he witnesses to others through us because we need that experience with him and with others. It grows us spiritually. It transforms us and changes us. And some may get afraid and say, but what happens if? What happens if this, when I'm trying to witness? What if the person slams the door in my face? What if they're mean to me? What if when I'm giving witness about the truth of Christ, perhaps I get persecuted? And a time is coming, my friends, when it's not going to be as easy as it has been to witness on behalf of Jesus. It will become more difficult. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit and giving us empowerment for witnessing? Luke 12, verse 11 to 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues, speaking to the disciples and the rulers and the authorities, and they did this, didn't they? The apostles were brought, many of them martyred for their faith. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Similarly, Matthew 10, verse 17 through 20. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheesh. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, sounds like the story of Paul, doesn't it? When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What do you have to worry about? You spend time with him, he'll teach you what to say. Even in the most difficult circumstances, even when those moments of witnessing come when your life is under threat, he will be there to give you the words to speak because he wants you to witness, period. He has called us to witness, and he will give us the words to speak. Two more things Jesus says, and it's in the next chapter, chapter 16. Two more things, and we'll wrap it up for this morning. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's Parakletos, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, what will he do?" So when he comes in the new covenant age, what's he going to do? Jesus says, "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Wow.
So one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of their wrongdoing, to make them aware of their sins, to share with them their deep and desperate spiritual need, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, that they are not alive, that they are actually dead, that they are depraved and wicked and evil and in desperate need of somebody outside of themselves to save them, namely Jesus. He will convict them of righteousness. You see, Jesus, who was the embodiment of righteousness in the flesh, Jesus was and is the righteous one. He is so righteous that he went above and beyond the call of duty in his righteousness. Jesus is completely perfect and sinless and gave us a beautiful picture of what that looks like. But Jesus in the flesh is going to the heavenly sanctuary to be the high priest and king. So the Holy Spirit comes to be now the convictor of righteousness, to reveal to the world what that is and convince them, to convict them of righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, you need the Holy Spirit here to show you righteousness. And then judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes to bring to us the spiritual kingdom of God and shows that the devil is no longer in power. He has been judged in all those who have chosen to side with him. His kingdom is coming to an end. Jesus is on the throne, and the Holy Spirit comes to show that judgment upon the devil. He is here as that monumental token of the enthronement of Christ and the dethronement of Satan. So he convicts. That's the next one. Now the final one, John 16, verses 12 through 15. The final thing that Jesus said here, the Holy Spirit would do during this New Testament age. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance into all truth, particularly the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth spoken by Jesus. He comes to give guidance to the church into all truth, and by doing so, he brings glory to Christ, it says, and he takes what is Jesus, and he imparts it to us in the guidance that he provides. Now, teaching is more like instruction, giving, sharing of content. Guidance is like overseeing, right? Guiding you into truth, overseeing your life, bringing your life into a life of alignment with the truth. He's present, we said, but he's more than present. He's doing these multiple things as he's present by your side, parakletos, by your side. He's there teaching, and he's giving guidance, and he's convicting, and he's regenerating, and he's giving life, and all of these, and empowering you for a Christocentric witness. The Holy Spirit is doing all these things. We are living, my friends, in the age of the new covenant, about which Jesus spoke when he said these words. Described these works of the Holy Spirit. All of these works that Jesus said of the Holy Spirit would be doing for God's new covenant people can be done for you. If you will surrender yourself to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He can regenerate you. He can give you eternal life. He can be a constant presence in your life forever and always. He can teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the teachings of Jesus and his word. He can empower you to testify of Jesus and witness for him, even prompting your mind and heart with the words to speak when being persecuted on behalf or for the sake of your Christocentric witness. He can bring conviction to the hearts of those for whom you pray and among whom you labor. He can bring conviction of your own heart of sin and righteousness and judgment in the world and for you individually. And he can be your constant guide into all truth, bringing to you what is Christ's and giving it to you. The question is, do you want it? Do you want those things in your life? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to be those things for you? Will you allow him to do those works in your life? Will you open the doors of your heart wide as they can open and invite him in and say, Lord, Spirit, take over. Guide me, teach me, regenerate me, convict me, give me life, make me a witness for Christ. If it's your desire this morning to have that kind of partnership and relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, if you want to say this morning, I've believed, but now I believe more. And I want him in my life to do these things in this new covenant age in which I live. I want to invite you to stand with me. And if you're at home on Zoom, you're welcome to stand with me too. So as a symbol of your commitment to surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit, stand with me as we sing, or I should say us hear him and those at home sing, our closing hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See, hymn number 326. We'll have the words on the screen for you.